Isaiah chapter 10, verse 12 says, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you." And Lord, what an incredible blessing it is to know that you do rain righteousness upon us. We belong to you, and our righteousness is as filthy rags, but we have been cleansed and purified by the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you for the completeness of forgiveness, and we thank you for your mercy upon us, Father, your grace that is entirely sufficient for all things. We commit our hearts to you, and Lord, and as the scripture said, if there is any hard spots, any fallow ground in our heart, Lord, please, by your Spirit, just pour your living water right in there, Lord, and loosen it up, break it up, that we might receive your word in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Good morning. What a sweet joy to worship Jesus together, isn't it? Well, you see, we've got a baptismal up front here today. There's two, I don't see them yet, but Dom and Jessica Chacha are scheduled to be water baptized today. So what a joy that is. I look forward to it. Now also, Jessica's sister, her name is Cassidy, in Connecticut, she was carrying a child, and the child passed in her womb. It's very, very sad. I think she was in her eighth month, so it's very hard for the family. So let's pray for them now, okay? They need the Lord's strength and comfort. And Father, we come to you now, and we thank you, Father, that we can bring them before you. You promise in your word that you're the God that brings comfort. You're the God of mercy, and Lord, we're just grateful that that child is in your arms right now. What a sweet blessing that is to know. Yet there's pain, there's suffering, there's sadness, there's heartache, Father. So please minister to this precious family. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. I do want to thank you, too, for your prayers for my dad. He was in really, really bad shape last Sunday, but God is ministering healing to him. He may be going home today or tomorrow, so praise God for that. In fact, he said, "Dan, tell the people at the church thank you for praying for me." So I thank you on his behalf. Also, our granddaughter Isla, with leukemia, she has her last chemo treatment starting Wednesday of this week, the 23rd. It'll last 5 days, and Lord willing, that'll be the end of it. So keep her in prayer that she would remain healthy and strong, all to God's glory, that she'd remain healthy and strong leading up to those days, because every time she goes through one of these treatments, it just is very, very hard on her physically. It takes her immune system down, and God miraculously brings it right back up. So she more than likely will go through that whole process again. It'll probably start toward the end of the month, where she'll start feeling lousy again, and then God will do his wonderful, remarkable rebuilding program in her life. And Lord willing, this will never, ever be a concern again. We're looking forward to our little granddaughter running around like any four-year-old would. So thank you again for your prayers, your love, your compassion. I know our son and daughter down in Tennessee, where Isla is, they're very, very grateful for all of you. And, of course, Jackie and I are too. We love you so much, and thank you for everything. Family, we're continuing on in the book of Acts. And Lord willing, we'll finish up chapter 2 today. And this message today is entitled, How Can We Grow Spiritually? This is part 2. We began, obviously, last week in part 1. And we're going to pick up where we left off last time. But if you remember, you know, as we've gone through the book of Acts so far, we've seen that the New Testament church was birthed on Pentecost. Peter gave this incredible, Spirit-filled message to the Jewish people. And of course, before that, the Spirit of God came upon them, upon the disciples, upon the apostles, and gave them his power. He said, "You shall have power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me." And here's Peter. Peter the apostle, who not long before this was challenged by a young girl, and he denied Jesus 3 times, just as Jesus said. But then Jesus restored him, didn't he? He said, "Peter, feed my sheep." Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And here we see as the people waited for the Spirit of God to come upon them, the Spirit did just what Jesus said and gave them the power. And Peter began to preach this wonderful, beautiful, powerful message. And 3,000 souls came to Christ. God's amazing, isn't he? 3,000 souls added to the kingdom. Well, now that there's these 3,000 new believers, and we touched on this last week, the question would be, well, now what? What do we do with them? You see, this was all brand new to them. They had been worshiping under the old covenant, but now there's a new one, a new covenant that's established by God, the covenant of grace, forgiveness of sin through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Sin was dealt with. Sin has been dealt with. Your sin has been dealt with. If you belong to Jesus, you are forgiven. Don't ever, ever, ever doubt that. God doesn't want you to forget it. He wants you to remember, and this is one of the things we're going to talk about today. Communion, one of the things that's so important, so we never, ever forget what Jesus has done for us. So, now what are they to do? Well, praise God that God answers all the questions. He gave them the answers on how to minister to these new saints, and the Holy Spirit of God identified four things that they were to do under the direction of God. And verse 42 says this, and they continued steadfastly in four things: the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, we studied those last week, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. The word steadfastly, if you remember, it means with purpose, with intent, with effort, not to give up. And they gave themselves completely to these four things. The apostles' doctrine, as we know, is the Word of God, the Scriptures. And they had an emphasis on studying and teaching the Word of God. For what purpose? Well, it's to make mature followers of Jesus for another purpose, and that is to fulfill the great commission that each of us has been given to make disciples of all men. And this is essential. Great commission. Study of the Word, not only corporately like we're doing, but personal time too. Because when you spend time with the Lord, when you spend time in the Scriptures, studying and asking God to minister His truth into your heart, what's happening is you're growing. You can't help but grow. You're maturing, and this brings maturity and growth to the body of Christ. We come together as we grow individually, we grow together too. The other aspect that we studied last week as one of the essentials of the early church was fellowship. Fellowship was just as important to them now as it ought to be for us today. And these Christians, they developed, because they hung out together in the Lord, these very, very deep personal relationships with others of like mind. And as they continued fastly in the apostles' doctrine, they grew together spiritually and in their relationships. They gathered together with God as the center. That's the way it ought to be, right? God needs to be the center. And it's important for us as Christians to realize we need the spiritual and influential relationship with other believers too. We need one another. That's why God calls us to fellowship. We need each other in order to do what? To grow, to be strengthened, to mature, so that we can go out and do what God asks us to do. Well, this brings us to a third essential element of growth and maturity. They were also not only steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, but in the breaking of bread, which is the Lord's Supper. They partook of communion on a regular basis. And you know, we as a body, we share the Lord's table every Sunday morning and the third Wednesday of every month. And it's a time where we come together to remember Jesus, what he has done for us through his death, burial, and resurrection. And remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 22, in verses 19 and 20. It says, "And he," speaking of Jesus, "took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and gave it unto them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. "This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Brings up a question. Why did Jesus institute something so that he would be remembered in a local church? Could Jesus be forgotten in a church? Of course. You see, if Jesus isn't central, then what is it? He's forgotten. He's pushed off to the side. Well, certainly in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, there's a church called Laodicea. And Jesus addressed this very thing, one of the seven letters to the seven churches. And this letter to the Laodicean church was the last of the seven letters. And he addressed them because church for them became all about themselves. And Jesus called them out on it. Now, the term Laodicea, certainly language means something. Laodicea means the rights of the people, or the people rule. You know, it's interesting because we as Christians, we are called to be bondservants, right? Bondslaves, doulos, which means we don't have any rights. We trust in the Lord. But they stood up and said, well, this is the right of the people. In other words, we're going to do things the way that we want to do them. And keep in mind now, Laodicea was a very, very wealthy city filled with wealthy people, very rich in the banking industry. They were also rich in production of a rare item, black wool. It had a particular sheen to it. They also were rich in what they called an eye salve, a very special eye salve for healing. In Revelation 3, verse 14, as Jesus began to address them, he referred to himself as the Amen. It means, so be it, for that's the truth. But the problem with the church at Laodicea is they didn't treat Jesus as the Amen. They don't hold his word as truth. They take seriously what they wanted to take seriously and rejected what they didn't care for. And Jesus said to them that he is the faithful and true witness of the Father. And you and I, if we want to know what Christian life ought to look like, Jesus would say to us, look at how I lived, look at how I love, and look at what I said. So he is the faithful and true witness of what the Christian life needs to be and look like. What are we to do? We're to keep our eyes on Jesus, right? You know, Pastor Billy, as he was giving announcements today and prayed, he prayed that, you know, there's so many distractions in the world today, and there are. They seem to be getting greater and greater and greater. Why? Well, we know the enemy knows he's on a short leash. And things are being stirred up to draw our attention away. But you know what, family? If you purpose in your heart to look up, knowing your redemption draws near, look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, you know what? You're going to get through every single day. No need to look back. No need to look around. Look to him. Keep your eyes on the faithful and true witness. Well, the church at Laodicea is a model of what not to do as Christians and also as a church. Not only are they materialistic, not only were they self-centered, Jesus said, you guys are lukewarm. Here's what he said in Revelation 3, verses 15 and 16. He said, I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold, or cold nor hot. I would that you were hot or cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. What he's saying here is, listen, you're indifferent to me. You don't hold me where I need to be held, and that is an awe and reference. It's more about you than about me. And certainly the Laodiceans, they went to church, right? They would acknowledge that Jesus existed. They would acknowledge certain things as related to God, but how about their heart? How about our hearts? Laodiceans were kind of, about God and the ways of the Lord. Lukewarm, indifference. No hostility, but really no heart for him to know who he really is. And that ought to be our desire, to know Jesus more and more and more every single day. And you know, if you were to ask a person at the Church of Laodicea if they were born again, they would probably look at you kind of funny and say, not really sure what you're talking about. Or if they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit of God, maybe they would look at you and scratch their heads and say, I don't know. Why? They were not pursuing after the Lord. If you ask them about their personal evangelism, that you'd probably hear, well, you know, I keep it to myself. This is a private thing, right? Then there's some denominations that say, we don't talk about our faith. It's personal. Well, it is personal. It must be personal. But you know what? It has to go outward. How would the gospel spread if we didn't tell others about Jesus Christ? Going through spiritual motions. And you know, we can do that, can't we? Just kind of go through the routine with no real change. No remembrance that communion calls us to. Lukewarmness in a church or in a person means there's really very little conviction. There's little growth, little maturing. And there may be programs. They may have a lot of programs. There might be these wonderful community outreaches. But clearly, Jesus would say, that's not where it's at. Jesus doesn't want to come to a church like that, where it's not about him. And you know, we could ask the question, maybe the Laodiceans are lukewarm in every aspect of their lives. Maybe they're just a little lackadaisical. Tough to get motivated, but that isn't the case. How do I know that? They were a powerhouse financially. They had industry. They had wealth. They had banking. They knew what to do in order to make money, and that became their God. Relationship with Jesus, well, it's somewhere down the list of priorities. Their excitement wasn't about Christ. It was about money. It motivated and excited them. And you know what? And this is, people can be guilty of this. They mistook wealth for spiritual wellness. Well, God must be blessing. Well, if you've got a big bank account, you can certainly attribute that to God, but you better attribute it to God. But they wouldn't do that. And certainly, you know, being as wealthy as they were, they had obviously some big names attending, and maybe they flashed those names about, I don't know. Influential people. This was their church. And they seemed to be proud of it. But the heart of God wasn't there. Jesus said that the Laodicean church was self-deceived. Verse 17 of chapter 3. I'll get this verse up on the screen in a minute. And he said this. Jesus said, Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Because you say that, you're believing a lie about yourself. And from God's view, they're far different. Their spiritual assessment, self-assessment, I'm rich, I have it all, I need nothing. Very self-satisfied, right? Very pride-filled. But Jesus said this. Here's his assessment in verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. What an indictment. He said, you're wretched. You're miserable. In other words, pitiable. And they didn't even see it. They were deceiving themselves, thinking, hey, listen, I am just fine the way I am. And there's a lot of people in this world that say, I'm fine the way I am, apart from Christ. But that's believing a lie. Because what lies ahead upon death, there's a certainty of heaven for those that believe, and there's a certainty of hell for those that have not embraced Christ. Wretched and miserable. Jesus said, you're blind. Your pride has blinded you. You can't even see yourself in the mirror any longer as you are. You're seeing somebody else. So, there's a disconnect, isn't there? There's a big difference between their self-assessment and the assessment that Jesus had. And perhaps they no longer brought their Bibles to church. Maybe they thought, well, we got some great stories to tell. We have drama. We have all kinds of activities. People are excited about coming to church. But the question is, are you excited about Jesus Christ? There's a huge difference, isn't there? I can get excited about going to a carnival or the zoo or anything like that or to a hockey game. But do you come to church because you're excited about Jesus Christ, where he promises to very personally meet with us as we share his word, as we witness the power of God's Holy Spirit working in and through all of our lives, drawn into unity with him and with one another? And you know, the emphasis of the Word of God, so incredibly important. It's the only place where we get an accurate assessment of ourselves if we're willing to listen, right? The Word of God is sharp, and it's powerful. Power more powerful than a two-edged sword. And what does it do? It divides asunder bone from marrow and is able to discern the thoughts and the intents of our heart. Where else can you get that? Nowhere else. It's in the Word of God. The power is in the Word of God, anointed by God's Holy Spirit as he reaches in. And you know, you ever carve a pumpkin and you reach in and you take out all that stuff? Do you eat it? No, maybe the seeds, but the other stuff in there. No, but see, that's what God does so beautifully. He reaches into our heart and he wants to just bring out all that junk, clean us up, care for us. That's what the Spirit of God does. The early church was steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread. In verse 20 of chapter 3, and we've been talking about how communion is a reminder for us. And the question was, is it possible that we could forget about Jesus? Well, look at this verse. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." That's an invitation to make Jesus a part of everything we do, the center of everything that we do. But here's the church of Laodicea doesn't understand that Christianity is about relationship with God. They thought, well, it's more about attendance. It's more about service. I'm serving the Lord, so it must be right. It's more about staying busy. But Jesus would say, no, it's more about relationship. And that's what was foreign to the church at Laodicea. And it's a sad thing because they didn't even know it. And they didn't even miss Jesus. They were oblivious to the fact that there's something very seriously wrong here. But the invitation, praise God, it still stood. Jesus said, listen, I'm knocking. Won't you open your door and let me in so I can sup with you? And to sup was to fellowship deeply with one another. And back then, the breaking of bread together, they dipped the bread into the same sauce, the sop. And it drew them into unity. The Jews viewed eating as a mystical union that takes place as they ate together. And Jesus is coming to this church and says, listen, I want to sup with you. Communion. Come into union with me, a common union. And this is what Jesus invites us to as well. Communion. Common union. Common union with whom? With Jesus. It has to be that way. That's why it was so emphasized in the early church, so they wouldn't forget who they worship and why they worship him and who the head of the church is. So, is it possible that Jesus is forgotten in the church? The answer has to be yes. The church of Laodicea was man-centered rather than God-centered. So it is possible that the church can become something other than about Jesus. So certainly communion, the Lord's Supper, helps us in this incredibly beautiful way. It helps us to keep our focus. Don't we need focus? We need focus on everything we do, because if we're not focused on whatever we're doing, we're out in no man's land. And when we're here, we need to focus on the Lordship of Jesus Christ and the centrality of Christ, not only here in this body, but in the Scriptures. And communion helps us keep focus. For without Him, without Jesus here, there is no church. And we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that He made in order to make that relationship possible. Now keep in mind that the Lord's Supper, the partaking of the Lord's Supper, it's never to be mindless. It ought to be always with reverence and awe, because we're remembering what Jesus did. But also, so that the great themes in the Scripture become part of our life. Why or how? Because of His sacrifice. See, without His sacrifice, none of the things that we enjoy would be even possible as a body. His sacrifice, His resurrection, they are constantly brought before us. But not only that, there's great themes in the Bible that we embrace. Things like love, because God is love. Things like forgiveness, because God has forgiven us. Things like grace, for it is by grace that we are saved through faith. Things like redemption, the payment of our sin debt by Jesus Christ on the cross, which has brought us into a relationship with God. But not only that, to remember that He's coming back. He is coming back. He's coming back soon. And I praise God for those promises. But also, family, as we share the Lord's table, to keep in mind His death, burial, and resurrection that has overwhelmed my past. We need to remember that. Because oftentimes the enemy, he gets out his little card index and reminds us, doesn't he? All the stuff we've done, past or even present. But you know what? God, through the shed blood of Christ, has overwhelmed my past. You know what else? He fulfills my present and enables me to look forward, cleansed and purified, to my glorious eternity with Him. Isn't that wonderful? Past is done. Present's being dealt with, and the future is secure in Him. And communion keeps these things right out in front of us. And the Lord knows we need to be reminded, doesn't He? I mean, He knows we're a forgetful people. He knows we need to be reminded on a regular basis so that, as I mentioned a moment ago, we can focus. Do you ever have blurry vision? You don't even know where you're looking. If I took my glasses off, I'd have trouble seeing you, and I'd be kind of, but I can see you clearly now. Why? Because I can focus. And we are to focus and never lose sight of why we are able to gather together as a body and celebrate the Lord. So the early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread. And the fourth one here, we see in verse 42, it says prayers. Prayers. Prayers is the means by which we grow into maturity. Growing in prayer is vital to spiritual maturity. Prayer is speaking with God. It's an expression of our dependence upon Him. And the more we pray, the more we realize how dependent we are. And the less that we pray shows perhaps a lesser perceived dependence upon God. You see, if you bring an issue or matter to God in prayer, no matter how big or how small it is, you're saying, God, I'm bringing this to You because I want Your direction. I need Your guidance. It's a concern of mine, so I know it's a concern of Yours. I depend on You. I cannot depend on myself. I can't depend on anybody else, but I depend on You. And when we don't bring matters to God in prayer, what happens? It's like, God, I got this. You got other more important things to do. You're running the world. You're running the universe. I got it covered. And you know, we got nothing covered. We got nothing covered. He is interested in every single aspect and detail of your life, in my life. And sometimes I just kind of keep it to myself. No, bring everything to God in prayer. And you know what, family? The early church recognized their dependence upon him and how much they needed him. So what did they do? They prayed. This is a brand new work of the Lord. What do? We pray. What do you do when you don't know what to do? You pray. You pray. Now, what it seems to be, is what they're talking about here, when he uses the word prayers, plural, it's gathering for prayer at a prayer meeting. And yes, we have a responsibility between us and God to pray. That's a portion of our prayer life. But there's also a responsibility. We're talking about what the early church did as a body. They prayed together. And when people of God really feel their need, you're going to find them flocking together to pray, Neglected prayer meetings indicate very little recognition of one's true need. Isn't that true? Remember what the early church did. They continued steadfastly, meaning with purpose, meaning with effort, with the intent, I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to give up praying. They gave themselves completely to these four things, including prayers. So here's a question. And this is a question for me too. Do I continue steadfastly in prayer? That's between you and the Lord. I don't want an answer. Steadfastly, with purpose. Have you ever attended a prayer meeting here at church? Our prayer meetings have become sweeter and sweeter and sweeter right here, because God is stirring the hearts of his people to come together to pray. But even with that in mind, the prayer meetings here at the church are probably the less attended of all gatherings. And just as a reminder, every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, we gather together to pray. We seek God's will for us as individuals and as a body. God, what are you going to do? You're going to do something special today. You always do. Wednesdays, third Wednesday of the month, prayer and communion at our normal service time of 7 o'clock. We're all invited. Most of our prayer is certainly in private. It's between us and God, but we're to do both. Certainly in time of need, we go to our prayer closets. We come before the Lord to pray. But we also ought to spend time in group prayer in agreement with other Christians. Because if we don't, we're missing out on the special promise that Jesus made. In Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20, here's what he said. He said, "Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." You see, there's something very significant in the eyes of God when two or more people pray together over a particular matter. So I encourage you, I encourage all of us to make that decision. And it's a choice, isn't it? And certainly if you choose not to, there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. But what a wonderful opportunity God has extended to us to come together in prayer in those times we've set aside. And I know if you've never been in a prayer meeting, then, and I get this, it can be uncomfortable at first. I remember it well. The first prayer meetings I attend, it's like, I'm just going to listen. I don't know what to say. People are going to be critiquing my prayers. That one prays so beautifully. You get three words. Four words, whatever. But you know, it's so important that in spite of any fears we may have about praying out loud in front of others, over time, I promise you, it gets easier and easier and easier. Because you realize this isn't about me. It's not even about what I'm saying. It's about my heart being seasoned and conditioned just to bring, casting all my cares upon him because he cares for me. And then something else happens. You become more comfortable, then you also enjoy it more because there's a richness in praying with others. Now, keep in mind, every person that prays aloud in a prayer meeting had, at one point, prayed out loud for the first time. Everybody does it a first time. And yes, it's uncomfortable, but we survived, didn't we? We survived that trauma. And it's not trauma. It's a challenge. But what you're going to find is you're going to grow spiritually mature. And again, don't be afraid of what other people may think. We don't have any prayer police here that I know of. And if you are a prayer police officer, then just go before the Lord. He'll take care of that. And if someone wants to critique your prayer, that's between that person and God. There's something special that takes place when we gather together to pray. When you pray something, when I pray aloud for something, something goes from my heart to God and then to each of you as well. You listen and hear, and you know, you might look at my situation or I might look at your situation in a different way than you've seen it, or you see it something different than you've heard me pray. You see something a little bit different than my viewpoint, and you pray in a different way that I prayed over the same thing. There's an aspect, Dan, that you might have missed. I'm just going to bring this before the Lord. And that happens all the time. Our prayers build on one another. And God is weaving our hearts together in such a wonderful way. And by the time that we get two or three people praying, we begin to see clearly. And we begin to glean wisdom that God gives through others that I may have never seen. Or some aspect that I didn't even consider. Prayer doesn't have to be fancy. God never says, I need you to pray in the King James Version language. No. Doesn't have to be fancy. God doesn't grade us on our pronunciation, grammar or prayers. He just wants to hear your heart. And he wants us to be real with him. And sometimes we think that our prayers need to be so exacting, right? We need to describe in great detail what's going on. Listen, God knows. You know, we don't need to draft a storyline for God so that it's clear to him. You don't have to get into a whole history of the thing. God knows it. God, you know what's going on in my family right now, my son, my daughter, my aunt, whatever it might be. God, have your way in that heart. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen. And God hears that. And maybe somebody afterwards say, what's going on? What's going on with your family? You prayed. I want to know more so I can pray for you. I can pray with you. I can remember these things to bring them before the Lord. And listen, you can start small. Start with something that represents what's going on in your heart. A little thing, whatever it is, it's important to God. And what's going to happen, it's going to grow. And you will grow as in maturity as a Christian. And I just wonder if the reason some Christians don't grow spiritually is because they haven't yet participated in prayer, as Acts 2:42 describes to us and the importance of it. The early church did these things. And it was God's doing. He said, these are the things that you must do. And when God said, these are the things that you must do, and the scriptures tell us this right here, right? We must, because it's God's, I'm going to use a word here I don't like to use, but I don't know, I can't think of another right now. It's God's formula, supposedly, for the success of a church. This is God's way. And there's some other things, too, in this chapter that we've studied that we need to be continually steadfast with also. The first thing is you and I must share the gospel. You know, we're talking about the church is being built, disciples are being made. How can we make disciples unless we tell people about Jesus? We don't want people to be my disciple. We want them to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Acts 2:29, this is Peter. Remember what he said? He said, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you." And Peter spoke to a huge crowd. Is that what each of us is called to do, speak to huge crowds? Of course not. You might be. Then again, you might not be. But we are all commissioned by God to share the gospel. Romans 10:14 says this, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Dan, that's your job. Hey, wait a minute. Yeah, it is. But we are all part of this thing called the Great Commission, aren't we? And we're all to bring the good news of Christ to others. If it was left to a couple people, I don't think it would be so effective, do you? No, it's up to every single one of us. There's another thing that happened too. You know, we talked about the four things, the important elements. We talked about the need to share the gospel. There's another too, and this is important, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. This was important to the church then. It's important to us now. The baptism with the Holy Spirit, we spent a great deal of time studying that. Jesus promised the Spirit of God would come upon them. Remember, he said, "I shall give you power to do the very things that I'm asking you to do." The third thing that they did, we find in Acts 2:41, then they that gladly received his word were what? They were baptized. Hallelujah, there's a water baptism taking place here today. This is in alignment with God's word. This is what we must do. That was important to them. It's important to us as well. These seven things, the four in verse 42, and also the personal evangelism, or in a larger scale like Peter, baptism of the Holy Spirit, in water baptism, these seven things they continued steadfastly in. And that's the foundation. What else is there? He doesn't say get on the stage and start doing plays and drama and all that kind of stuff. I'm not saying there isn't a place for that. But you know, when we're talking about making disciples of all men and maturing as a believer, these are the things God said, these are important. And these are the things that we as a church must focus on. Well, if that's the case, God bless you. Was there any fruit in it? Well, let's read verses 43 through 47. "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Verse 43 says there was fear and awe, a reverence for God. You see, it became a very safe place for supernatural things to take place, exercised properly, led by God's Holy Spirit. It doesn't say that the people ventured into all the hoopla we see today. No, no, they were serious. They were balanced. Why were they balanced? Because they focused on all seven elements that we touched on. All seven of them. They didn't grab onto one or two and develop individual ministries surrounding those one or two things. No. All seven elements were important to them, and they're important to us too. Verses 44 and 45, in a nutshell, they loved being together. They loved sharing what they had. They loved giving. And it was a blessing not only to them, it's more blessed to give than to receive, Jesus said, right? Verse 46 says they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking of bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Wherever they went in a spirit of unity, one accord. Why? Because their focus was consistent on those seven elements. And this is the fruit of that taking place. Focused on love, care, compassion for one another. They broke bread wherever they went. They were joyous in Jesus Christ. They had gladness, it says here, and singleness of heart. And finally, verse 46, they had hearts of praise. They grew in holiness. They were overjoyed. They had a happiness that can't be described in worldly terms, but they had the joy of the Lord. Others saw. Others on the outside would see that there's something very different. There's something very wonderful that's taken place, and they couldn't help but see it. How do I know? Because the Scripture says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The church became very attractive to those around them. Why? Because it was operating just as God designed. The people were walking in peace and joy with one accord. Now, who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want that? But unfortunately, at the time, the church becomes its biggest foe for evangelism. We can become our own worst enemies. Why? Because things are out of balance. And what happens? It robs us of our joy. It robs us of our peace. We find infighting. We find backbiting. And you know what? Others see it too. And they think, why would I want that? I can get that anywhere on the planet. Why would I want to go there and get that? And we see evidence of this in the Scriptures. As time went on, you know, and as the church began to grow, problems crept in too. And there were many words of correction in the epistles, especially what Paul wrote. Why? Well, listen, and I'm not blaming it on the seven things not being followed, although that's a very, very important thing that we must do. But you see, the church is made up of people. And I mean no offense, but every one of us is flawed, aren't we? That's why we need Jesus. And we make mistakes. But you know what? Love says that we make allowance for one another. Not, well, you've upset me, so I'm writing you off. And there's so much of that going on in the world today. We don't need that in the church. We embrace each other in love. You see, God gives us everything we need to be an effective church and a witness for Christ. And when the church becomes what God wants it to be, then God can add to that church the people He wants to add. And we see here, this is the church that God desires it to be. And these are the things that God wants us to emphasize. So we must focus on them. And there's many models of the church floating around today by the quote-unquote experts in church building. And I'm not saying they don't have a purpose. Perhaps they can be helpful. But this, what we're studying here, this is the one that we must embrace without compromise. Why? Because it's from God. He wrote it. We read it. And we embrace it. These seven things are our model because it keeps us from being pulled in all directions by the culture, doesn't it? But we can also be pulled apart by the Christian subculture that says, this is how we have to do it. And we can look at church ABC down the road. This is how they do it. But I'd suggest that everything we do must be consistent with God, with what God asks us to do. And if He asks us to do that, You know, whatever it is that he's put in our heart, and we pray over it, and God says, yes, this fits in. This fits into this plan. Then how dare we say no? But if it doesn't fit into the plan, how dare we say yes? So each of us needs to understand this section so that it becomes the aim for every single one of us. Yes, it pertains to the body, but you know, you are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And it keeps us on the same page with biblical expectations, knowing where they came from. And if we know they came from God, we know they're good. And together, 2 Peter 3:18 says, we can then grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. That's why we're here. Seven things so valuable, so important. But you know, none of those things can be even attempted unless you have a personal relationship with Christ. Because if you don't have that personal relationship with Christ, you're not yet part of his body. The body of Christ, defined as those that have received Christ, born again. Born again. And if you haven't received Christ, then what a wonderful opportunity that you have today. And maybe you've come in with a question mark in your head. I don't know whether I really belong to Jesus or not. God doesn't want you to leave here that way. He wants you to know that you know that you know that your eternity is secured because you have been bought with a price. Price being the life of Jesus Christ. And it's not just knowing that, it's knowing him and going through some very simple steps. Simple for us because Jesus did all the work. The steps. Acknowledge sin. The Bible says all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I am convinced that when God says all, he means all. Every single one of us. And if all have sinned, and we know that sin disqualifies us from heaven, God isn't going to let sin enter into his glorious holy kingdom. So he's made a way, and praise God, he's made a way for folks like me, sinners saved by his grace. So I admit my sin. I acknowledge my need for a Savior. And I bring my sin before the Savior who nailed that to the cross. And I ask God to forgive me. And you know what he's going to say? Forgiven. It is finished. And with that, we believe that Jesus went to the cross to die in our place, in my place. He was buried and he rose again on the third day with victory over sin and death. Victory. Victory is spelled J-E-S-U-S. And I can live in the newness of life, and so can you. Would you pray with me, please, if you'd like to receive Jesus today? And Father, I want to be part of this wonderful thing called the body of Christ. I want to be among the beloved. And I thank you that you've loved me and made a way for me. So I admit to you now, God, I am honest with myself that I'm a sinner. And I cannot save myself, but you can save me. And you desire to save me. So I come to you now and ask for your forgiveness. And I know your forgiveness covers all of my sin. Forgive me, please, Jesus. And I know when you died on the cross, you had me in mind. You bled a pure blood to cleanse me from all of my sin. And your body was laid in a grave only to be raised again on the third day, just as you said. I believe that with all of my heart. I know it to be true. And I invite you right now to be Lord of my life. Help me to live my life for you and no longer for me, to turn from my ways and to walk in your ways. And I ask for your strength to do that. Please, please, thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.